want you to take your Bible and find 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. You often hear the last intelligible words people speak as they're dying. Harriet Tubman reportedly said, "Give my love to the churches, tell the women to stand firm." Steve Jobs, the Apple founder, reportedly said, "Wow, wow, wow." I would love to hear the voice inflection on that one. D.L. Moody said, "I see earth receding and heaven is opening. God is calling me." Stephen in Acts chapter 7, as he was being stoned to death, said, "Father, do not hold this sin against them." And no last words were more important than those of Jesus. Words like, "It is finished," and "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Last words have great meaning. When you know you have little time left, what's in you tends to come out of you. It's almost like a truth serum. Well, here Paul knew he was dying. These were his last words to his young protege in the faith, Timothy, and they're his final instructions for us. This was the last book he wrote. They're his final instructions for us before he left planet Earth. So today I want to start a series in 2 Timothy entitled Famous Last Words. And in these opening verses, I want to talk to you this morning about passing on the faith. We're called to be a conduit of faith to other people. True success in God's kingdom is not what you acquire, it's what you give away. God never called any of us to be a reservoir. We're to be a channel of blessing. And this faith once for all delivered to the saints, it isn't just something that happened to you, it's something that happens through you. Paul's writing to Timothy during what was called his second imprisonment. He's in a place called the Mamertine Prison in Rome. It's still there. It's a horrific dungeon about 6.5 by 22 feet. Yet despite these mind-blowingly bad circumstances, Paul's focus is still passing on the faith. And in these six verses, he outlines three truths about the faith that he and Timothy hold, that we hold as well, and they form the foundation of this series. Let's read them. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of this sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Church is never an event we attend. It's a family we belong to. And God has never called us to be religious consumers. We're conduits of Jesus. And the Bible we hold today was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and it was passed on through centuries, through the life and the death of many faithful ordinary men and women, some of whom were beaten, impaled, stoned, tortured, and burned at the stake for doing it. Today, this truth is in our hands, and we're going to keep passing this on so we can reach one more soul, one more generation, and never stop. So let's lay some very basic groundwork this morning. Number one, the faith that we pass on comes from God. Now, I know that's very basic, but we're going to lay this down this morning. The faith we pass on comes from God. And in verses 1 and 2, we see that each one of us are sent by the will of God. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved son. Well, this is a letter from Paul to Timothy, and that greeting seems a little bit awkward because it's not like Paul barely knows him. It would be like me every Sunday standing up and saying, "Good morning. My name's Pastor Mike Bronson, husband of Tara for 41 years, three kids, lead pastor West Haven for over 20 years, came to Jesus in 1984. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ." You go, that's kind of weird. I mean, Paul and Timothy spread the gospel together for years. They know each other. Paul met him in Acts chapter 16. And listen, I'm not going for a laugh here, even though it is kind of funny. Listen, it was a different world then. This is what the Bible says. Paul circumcised him. He knows him. Right? So what's going on here? This is a formal, sober statement. This is not a, hey, if you get this, when you get a chance, let's touch base. It's Timothy, reminder, I am an apostle sent by the will of God. I didn't volunteer for this. God struck me blind, and then he gave me spiritual sight. And he called me as an apostle. He sent me to pass on this solemn word. The word apostle means sent. Now, there are no new apostles in the sense of speaking or writing inerrant truth. But we are all apostles in the sense that we're all sent to pass on this faith. So we're sent. If you're a believer, you're sent by the will of God. Secondly, we're strengthened by the promises of God. He says in verse 1, this message is according to the promise. A promise is something that God says will happen, and we know it's guaranteed to happen based on the way he has fulfilled his promises in the past. Here he says it is a promise of life. The word life here does not mean the word for biological existence. It means abundant life. It means life now and life forevermore. When you come to faith in Jesus, the Bible says you are given a new life in him. Both of these men had a completely new identity in Jesus. Paul used to be a Christian hunter. He tracked them down to be imprisoned or killed. And Timothy evidently had some issues. In verse 7, we see that God said to him, God did not give you a spirit of timidity. Here's the point. Whatever is in your past never defines you. It's not, yeah, he's the guy with a criminal record. She's the woman who was divorced 3 times. No, no, no. Whatever's in your past is dead and buried by the blood of Jesus. I want you to look right up here because I want you to not miss this statement. Don't go digging in the grave of God's forgiveness. You always have a brand new start in Jesus. You are a son or daughter of the Most High God. Don't let the past be like one of those drag racing chutes on you. I don't know what they're called, but you know those things that look like parachutes on the back of a drag racing car? Jesus took that off of you. Your past is gone. He makes you a new creation in him. You may have a past other people will bring up. Jesus said, nope, it's buried in the grave of my forgiveness. Paul called him here Christ Jesus. If you're new to Christianity, Christ is not his last name. I thought it was when I got saved. The word Christ means Christos, the anointed one. Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament promised Messiah. He's the one who came to forgive sins. So we're strengthened by that promise. We're strengthened by the promise of God. Thirdly, we're shaped by the family of God. Verse 2, Timothy, my beloved son. Again, to us, that sounds kind of awkward. But I had a real-life example of this a week ago Wednesday. When Tara and I first got saved, we became friends with a couple about 12 to 15 years older than us. In fact, this guy, great big farmer, the pastor would preach, and they had a choir loft, and he would sit on the very back top row. And one day I came up with a brilliant excuse before I got saved. Well, I'm not going to do this because this stuff is just for women and children. And then I start noticing him, and I thought, I'm sitting in the balcony that day, and I thought, he's crying. Why would he be crying? And then I realized he was crying at what the pastor said. So much for that excuse. So we became friends, but you know how this goes. You move away, you lose track of people. But his son called me a week ago Monday, and turns out the wife died. So the husband and I talked for about a half an hour Wednesday morning. They sowed truth into us in our formative years as a believer. We walked with them as we followed Jesus together. He ended up becoming a bivocational pastor. He's been at the same church for 27 years. And I've got this little table by my chair, and I've got this Bible open. I'm working on this sermon. I'm listening to him, and I look down at my Bible, and I see that verse. And I got to tell you, the word beloved came into my mind during that warm-hearted conversation. Paul was about 25 years older than Timothy. The gospel makes spiritual fathers and sons. The gospel makes spiritual mothers and daughters. brothers and sisters. And God builds a spiritual family through a church. We're shaped by the family of God. And then we're sustained by the provision of God. Verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible often uses a phrase, grace and peace, but you'll never see the phrase, peace and grace. Grace always comes first. Now, why is that? Well, let's define terms. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. God gives you saving grace through the blood of Jesus. And we talked last week about the importance of investing in the grace of God. Peace. You can't experience peace with God until you've been transformed by the grace of God. Grace is the root. Peace is the fruit. Here Paul adds mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve, which in our case is hell. Grace saves our soul, mercy strengthens our soul, and peace calms our soul. This is the provision of God to live the Christian life. And this is the faith we pass on. Grace. When you know you did nothing to deserve your salvation, you can't keep it to yourself. I mean, if somebody gives you free tickets to something you like, a concert or a ball game, you say, man, I got free tickets, you wouldn't believe it. Same thing with the grace of God. Mercy. He redeemed your life from the pit. You want to tell others how to get out of the pit. And then peace. When the war with God is over, you want others to experience that same security. So we're sent by the will of God. Get that down in your head and your heart. We're strengthened by the promises of God, we're shaped by the family of God, and we're sustained by the provision of God. Basic groundwork. The faith we pass on comes from God. Number two, the faith we pass on comes through others. Verse 3, the faith we pass on comes through others. Paul said, I thank God whom I serve with a clear conscience. A conscience is a trained reflex. You trained it by what you put in your mind, your thoughts, your actions, your reactions, the people around you, everything you take in. You're shaping your conscience every moment of every day. And there are basically four biblical consciences. I want to hit these very quickly. First is the good conscience. That's Acts 23:1, for example. It responds to sin and righteousness exactly as God designed it. When you walk in obedience, your conscience affirms you. When you sin, you know you're wrong. A good conscience. Second, the weak conscience. Paul described a believer who could not eat meat sacrificed to idols without his conscience being wounded. It was just meat, but the fact it was offered to idols scandalizes this kind of conscience. The weak conscience is oversensitive. It can't go to areas where Scripture grants freedom. Thirdly is the defiled conscience. You see this in Titus 1:15. It's corrupted by habitual sin, by taking in false teaching, doing it so much so that the conscience can no longer make sound biblical distinctions, which can lead to number four, and that is the seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4:2, Paul says, some consciences are seared as with a branding iron. That happens when a person repeatedly ignores conviction and sins and sins and sins so often, so egregiously, that they get to the point where they can't feel anything. A branding iron destroys nerves. It's the conscience of a soul that's headed for hell. That's why, statistically, the older a person gets, the harder it is for them to be saved. Habitual sin, ignoring truth, it hardens the heart, and you hear with your heart. The heart becomes hard, and the conscience is seared. Only a mighty work of the Holy Spirit can get through at that point. Paul, fortunately, is referring here to a good conscience. He says his is clear, but those two problems. He approved of killing Christians. So how can his conscience be clear? I hope you know the answer. Because he's forgiven by the blood of Jesus. Your past sin never defines you. Problem number two. Paul is in prison. That means he's a lawbreaker. But he knows in his conscience he's only a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. So verse 3, he can serve with a clear conscience. It says, like his forefathers. Well, he's speaking of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and men like Joseph and Isaiah and Jeremiah, men who were persecuted and imprisoned like him solely for the sake of the gospel. Now today, we stand on the shoulders of a faithful generation who passed this on. So keep reading in verse 3. Paul said, I constantly remember you in my prayers day and night. He's in this ratty little dungeon, but his concern is that the faith is being passed on to and through Timothy. And my prayer for you is that God would continue to use you to pass on the faith. And he'll use you if you let him. I mean, three ground level areas where you can serve to do that is Awana, student ministry in the fall when those start up, and kids' Sunday school. Authentic discipleship demands that we move past casual, superficial relationships. I should say acquaintances, actually. It requires relationship. And if you want to know how to develop a relationship to build community, you have come at the right time of year. First of all, we talk about adult Bible fellowship classes. That's our main way of doing that, because community develops there over time when you're involved in one. But serving with one another is a close second. There is a place reserved for you in donut making and donut driving. How many of you have donut driving on your resume? Well, you can add it. I mean, if you're new to West Haven and you don't know about this, we have some faithful folks who make donuts on Tuesday mornings and a team of people who drive them around to every business in this town. It's a tangible way of making this community a better place to live because Jesus is alive. And then the community carnival is June 13th. Sign-ups in the foyer. Again, if you listen real close, it's calling your name. If there's a blank and you're thinking, you know, I might like to do that, but what if someone else wants to do it? There is not someone else who's going to sign up at 11:59 p.m. on June 12th. That blank is for your name. Vacation Bible School is the week after that. See Jennifer if you have questions. She gets a lot of ideas. She needs help. And when you serve in places, that's just true. When you serve in places like that, you get to know one another and you build these relationships. And I want every one of you to know how welcome you are to be part of what we do as we try to pass the gospel on to Leavenworth County and beyond. Every person in every generation has to decide if they're going to be a consumer or a contributor. Consumers attend, evaluate, and leave. Contributors are, they receive, they're shaped, and they give. Passing on the faith requires contributors. Financial givers, people who serve and serve willingly, people who celebrate victories with one another and walk through grief with one another and just bless one another. The faith is passed on by faithful men and women in Bible preaching churches all across this globe. So look at verse 5. Paul said, "I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I'm sure that it is in you as well." You notice what's missing there? A dad. Timothy's father is not mentioned here. His mom was a Jewish believer. Acts chapter 16 says his dad was a Greek. That means Timothy grew up, at best, in a spiritually divided home. It's quite possible that Lois led Eunice to Jesus, but Timothy's dad never believed. Or the main theory is that the dad died, but he might have abandoned the family. They might have been divorced, or he might have been very passive. Regardless, Timothy never saw his dad bow his head and pray. He never saw a father model the word with his life. He didn't have a dad who sowed truth into him or prayed with him or for him. And that's the experience of a lot of people today. Now, unfortunately, this godless world would say, no dad in the family, so what? We get so accustomed to human perversion that we forget God's design of the family. What's going on today is just a tragedy at best. So what happened here with Timothy happens often, and it's this. According to God's design for the family, something went wrong. So let's apply this to ourselves. Let's just say that Timothy's mom was single. We have a lot of single moms at West Haven, and I praise God for every single one of them, and I hope we reach and bless a whole lot more of them. Amen. By the way, this is one of the many reasons we support Insight Women's Center in Lawrence. They bless a whole lot of single moms. And if you're a single mom, you might be thinking something self-condemnatory right now. That often happens. I got pregnant out of wedlock. I've been divorced. I've made so many mistakes. I've got so many failures in my life. Well, hang on. Because a whole bunch of us can say, yeah, there's a lot in our family that doesn't exactly line up with Scripture. I'm thinking of all sorts of stories to tell. We have God's ideal in the Bible. Sin and sinners create what is all too often the real, where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. Where the ideal is lacking, grace abounds. Now, Romans 6:1, shall we go on sinning so that grace might increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? But listen, get the self-condemnatory voice out of your head, or get the self-defensive voice out of your head. Get Jesus' voice in your head, the voice of grace and hope. Your past never defines you. You have a future in Him. And this is another reason we all need a church family. The speculation here is that Timothy had issues. Again, Paul had to say to him, you don't have a spirit of timidity. You have a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. You know, it's hard for a young man to find confidence in life. Some guys have it naturally. I didn't. And a lot of men need another man to help them find their bearings. Timothy evidently didn't have a dad to help him establish that. Guys need a dad who will model how to do that, to love them like Jesus and kick them in the rear when they get out of line. And that should have got an amen big time. Many guys I know had a really epic confrontation growing up with either their dad or another man in their life who called their bluff. I'm going to tell you a story. You're going to be scandalized by it, but you'll be fine. I had a friend in high school. He was pretty rebellious, and he and his dad were working on a tractor one day, and he said, I'm going to quit school, only it was really profane. His dad said, Bill, I don't ever want you to say that again. Well, guess what he did? Dad, I'm going to quit school, only profane again. He says, Dad took a tool, set it down on the tractor, took a rag, wiped his hands off, said he walked around the tractor and punched him right in the mouth. Just knocked him on his back. And no joke, this is how it went. We said, Bill, what'd you do? And he said, I stopped saying I was going to quit school. I mean, Timothy didn't have that. But you know what we do see here? A faithful mom and a grandma who sewed into him. Where the ideal was lacking, God's grace abounds, and Timothy became a man of God. You may look at your current situation and you're losing hope. You're a single mom fighting this fight, or you're watching a kid or a grandkid just walk away from Jesus, and you think you have no chance to make an impact. Play the long game, get on your knees, and keep praying. God used a mother here to make a difference. And Grandma, listen to me, Grandma. Get good and mad at those boys. Give them the gospel. There are a lot of tough, strong young men that are not going to mess with Grandma. So you speak truth into their life. You think I'm kidding. Man, I could give you a name from this pulpit in this church where that's exactly happened. Two obscure, unlettered, unlearned Jewish women from over 2,000 years ago passed the faith on to one of the most consequential pastors in human history. And God will use you to pass on the faith. I mean, you get Windows and Android updates, and this is the only Apple product I use, but I assume you get iOS updates. But developers create security patches, and they're transmitted through a really complicated infrastructure, maybe a data center. Couldn't resist that one. But there's a digital chain, and if something in the chain fails, the update never reaches your device, and it becomes vulnerable to malware and whatever other things are created by evil people. Well, in a similar way, God uses a human chain to pass on the faith. And if you're faithful to keep it going, you're completing your calling. But if you stop praying, you stop living a holy life, you drop out of church, you leave each other and the next generation completely vulnerable. So be the link that holds. The faith we pass on comes from God. The faith we pass on comes through others. And the faith we pass on comes forth, or goes forth, I should say, from you. The faith we pass on goes forth from you. Be a good steward of what God has invested in you. In fact, look at verse 6. Paul said, for this reason, the reasons I've laid out, he said, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. This verse has somehow been viewed as Paul imparting some mystical gift or ability to Timothy. But the problem is, The word through is a preposition that can be understood a number of ways. 1 Corinthians 3:5 says, Paul and Apollos are servants through whom you believed. Well, we don't have to believe through Paul or Apollos. So the context here in 2 Timothy is clear that the gift is from God. Laying on of hands in the New Testament can mean several things. It depends on the context. This was not a formal ordination the way we do it today. Ordination is an invention of man, and in our country, it affects how you're viewed legally, such as privileged communication, and it affects our tax status. But regardless, here's what happened. Paul and a bunch of elders there laid hands on him and prayed for him. And this is a guy who didn't have a spiritual dad, so this speculation is this. The Apostle Paul comes along, and maybe when he and some other guys prayed some male encouragement into him, for the first time in his life, the tears Paul mentioned in verse 4 came forth. For certain, Paul was a biblical authority and spiritual mentor to him. And Paul here says, son, God has gifted you, and it's time for you to get that thing fired up. Well, one of a pastor's job is to try to get you to fire up what God has given you. God uniquely gifts every believer. My wife sings and loves me and heads up the cleaning team and scrubs toilets. She's good at all four. Never be too good to do anything. We all come together to make this a church where you can find Jesus, where you can follow his will for your life and finish his will for your life. You can be saved. You can grow spiritually. You can build community, and God will use you to pass on the faith. Now, I know what I'm going to say next. These folks are in a class with Pastor Kirk, but it thrills me to see a lot of folks carrying around what's called a survival kit from his class. It's the exact same booklet both he and I went through when we were first saved. It's a fantastic, the cover's even the same. It's a fantastic tool to help you get on track in becoming a disciple of Jesus. What is a disciple? The word disciple means learner. We learn so we can pass on this whole body of truth. That's why we often preach through books of the Bible. There's an old saying, it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian. And when I first came here in May of 06, I preached on suffering for 4 weeks. Then I started in Matthew chapter 4, which took me quickly to the Sermon on the Mount. And I preached on things like unforgiveness and divorce and hell. And some folks were scandalized that I would preach on those kind of subjects. I mean, I got a lot of static, but they didn't stay around long. But a whole lot of other people showed up because they recognized we have a responsibility to pass on the whole counsel of God. Folks, we're like a frog in that boiling pot of water, that old analogy. We just get used to the fact it's boiling the flesh right off our skeleton. The world is catechizing people in demonic lies, which means we can't dodge hard truths from the pulpit. Politics? Yes, Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. We don't dodge anything. I'm going to preach on politics before the year's out, and I'm not going to tell you when it's coming because you won't come. And I don't want to do that, but we have to deal with it. There's so much illogic being applied right now, even by Christians, when it comes to politics, abortion, marriage, transgenderism, and what has rightly been called the woke mind virus. If we don't disciple each other in the truth, the culture is going to disciple us in lies. So we stir up our gifts so we can keep those things at bay out of our mind. We can keep the pure truth in our mind, and we pass it on to others. So how do you stir up the gift? The two great commandments. Love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that cost us the one thing that none of us want to give up, and that is time. Now, I've been around the block. It used to be if you preached on money, people and giving, it'd be like, now you can preach on money and giving and people just doom scroll through the whole sermon. But when you preach on time, don't go there. But stirring up your gift takes time. There is a huge evangelical myth that exists today. You cannot have all of the world and Jesus. But you can have all the Jesus you want. God never told us to live like the world. He told us to love him and stir up what's in us. So here's the bottom line of what he's saying. Saint Timothy, you're going to pastor that church at Ephesus. They're coming for you. A couple of knuckleheads are there already teaching that the resurrection has happened. Others are into deceitful spirits and the doctrine of demons. They're not going to be quiet. So when fear comes, and we're going to deal with that in 2 weeks, remember whose you are, that you have a new identity in Jesus, and the gifts that he's given you. Put them to work in passing on the truth to the next generation. Filter out the noise, filter out the static, the worthless words of this age. Take what is pure and right and holy, put them in your head and your heart. And this morning, maybe for the first time, the Holy Spirit has opened your eyes and you realize you need to believe in Jesus. You need to trust him alone as your Lord and Savior. So here's what I want you to do. Take your phone out or use one of those cards. The phone, you can scan the QR code in front of you. If you complete that information, we'll get it tomorrow. We'll give you a call and set up a time to talk to you. Or you can grab one of us after the service, myself, Pastor Nathan, Pastor Kirk, or grab someone here. There's many people who follow Jesus and love him with all of their hearts. So you have all of these options open to you, but we want you to take that next step. And if you're watching online, reach out to us. The most important thing in life is that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you have that, you've experienced that grace, and that you're living according to that grace. And you're living for him. Every person will spend eternity in one of two places, in heaven with Jesus or in hell apart from Jesus. So if the Spirit is speaking to you now, don't delay. Don't say, well, maybe I'll do it tomorrow. Do it right now as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray that if there are people this morning that you're drawing to yourself for the first time, I pray right now they take that phone out or they complete that card. Or they talk to one of us. We pray that you would draw them to yourself and that you would bring them from death to glorious life in you. Thank you for the grace that you give us that saves us. Thank you for the opportunity to participate in passing on the faith. We've been blessed so much by other people who've given us this. We want to be faithful stewards as we pass it on. Thank you for a church that loves you and is called according to your purpose. We thank you for our time together this morning. We give you glory and praise. We pray all this in the resurrected name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.